The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
It seems that many people in our world, and maybe more particularly in our society, in our culture, and where we live today, believes that a follower of Jesus Christ's way of life should not oppose the sins of others by saying things such as, Christians should not judge the lifestyle of others, but rather love them as God does, accepting them as who they are. Is this a true biblical statement? As believers, should we only speak positive words and nothing that could be considered as negative or narrow-minded? Did Jesus in the early church ever rebuke evil? Is it possible to hate the sin but love the sinner? In this teaching, we're going to address as many of those questions that we possibly can in the allotted time. Now, with this in mind, would you please go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Drive down to verse 8, and just reading the first part of the verse, the A part, a time to love and a time to hate. But you know, brethren, it seems that many people in our culture today act as though love means that we should accept and we should be tolerant of all kinds of beliefs and all kinds of behaviors. And it seems to be especially a true statement toward the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ. And it certainly doesn't apply to the Christian's beliefs and behaviors, because that's not to be tolerated. Have you ever heard statements like, what you need is more of the love of Jesus Christ? If you had more love, you wouldn't speak against the beliefs of other people. Or some statement similar to that. And probably, I would say all of us probably have in one way or another. And brethren, all too often, warning others of their sins is referred to as hate speech. In fact, it's even been called that. The Bible terminologies have even been called that in courts. Is it a true statement? And yet, as we just read, the Bible teaches that there is a time to love and a time to hate. And so what is that talking about? What is that telling us? What is the focus of this verse? And brethren, I think that all of us should know, hopefully we are aware of this in at least some kind of principle, and that is, hatred is not always sinful. Because you see, there are some things that are sinful to love. I mean, consider what Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, not going there, but it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I'm not focusing on whether it is or is not the root of all evil, because in fact, it's really not. It is a root. It is a root cause of evil. But that's what it says. And so from that, we should be able to ask, what do we love and what do we hate? The purpose of this teaching is for us to consider the concept of hating the sin and loving the sinner. That's what we really want to focus on, because it really does tie into judge righteous judgment. So I want us to take a look at some biblical concepts of love and hate. And the first one we're going to look at is, we are to love all people, including sinners and including enemies. The word love here, I'm not focusing on the word love from a biblical point of view as such. In other words, which Greek word is it and all of that? That's not the point. But I'm focusing on the word love here, referring to having concern for the well-being of others and not wanting to harm them or not wanting them to be hurt in any way. That's what I'm referring to when using that word. And the first thing that I really want us to focus on and think about in this particular concept is that God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. He hated the sin, but He loved us. And I mean us, I mean the whole world. That's what it is, what we're told in John 3:16. Now, if you would, go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 13, and we're going to read verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Now go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 6. We're going to read a few more verses there in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, which pay attention, who listen to what I'm having to say, in the context, this would be a believer that he is referring to and is focusing on. You who which would hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And so as we see, sinners... Now, it's a broad statement to make this sentence in this way. Sinners only love the people who love them. Now, that's a big generalization. We understand that, but that's what the scripture says, and it's a big generalization. However, what we also see from the same verses is that as believers, we are to do much better because we are also to love those who hate us. So please understand and please remember, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and I'm not going there, but Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us, but God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the first concept that we've looked at is that we are to love all people, and certainly that includes even sinners and even enemies. Now, the next concept is that we are to love other believers as Jesus loves us. We aren't to just love them, but we are to love one another, but we are also to love one another as Jesus loves us as believers. So let's go to John 13, John 13, verse 34, John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. This is how other people will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, that we are showing love toward one another who are believers. The next concept, and yes, I know that this is a broad overview of all of these concepts. We could spend probably an entire sermon on either one of them, but we'll go to the next one. The next concept is that we are to love our neighbors. And that would include strangers and include the needy. In Matthew chapter 22, I'm not reading all of these verses today. I could, but I'm going to give you verses. You can, when you go back and review your sermon notes, you can look at these verses on your own. But in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39, Jesus said that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Then in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, 25 through 37, when Jesus was asked, well, who is the neighbor that we are to show this love toward? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And of course, the lesson is that all people are our neighbors. And a secondary point to and lesson to this particular teaching of the Good Samaritan is that we are to love him enough to give him what he needs that we can supply. So in other words, when we meet someone who has needs, we are to assist him in whatever way we can. Now, I understand in our culture and our society today, there has to be cautions. I understand that. I'm not going into all of that. I'm talking about a Bible principle here. The most that you can do at any one time may be to drive on down the road and to stop a little ways down and call somebody for help. I understand that, and that's what you can do under the circumstances. And that's doing, that is fulfilling this. Now, if you can stop, you can aid, you can help them. The guy on the street has a sign, I'm hungry, give me food. You know, we do what we can do under the circumstances, and that is the point. That is the point that we are to see. Everyone in that sense is our neighbor, even somebody who is a stranger or another person who is in need. They all are our neighbors. Love for others requires love for all people, not just for our friends, not just for our family, not just for our fellow believers, but for all people. That's the biblical principle. That's the biblical concept. And I think it was true in the culture in which Jesus Christ was living, and it's also true in our culture today, that this would be especially true when people have needs, because there were a lot of people then who have needs. We have a lot of people today who have a lot of needs. When I was a child growing up, we didn't see people standing on the side of the roads and saying, I need help, my family is hungry, please feed me, or any of those kind of, I'm sorry, we just didn't really do it. We ran across a person here and there. But you can't go out driving anywhere, even in this small community where we live, without seeing people with signs. And so as there's a great deal more of need in that sense. And so as we have compassion to help that individual or those individuals with their needs as we can, that's what we're to be doing. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 2, Hebrews 13 and verse 2. And you may think this is a little strange to read this one in this context. I don't think so. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Am I implying that some of these people standing on the side of the road and saying, I'm hungry, can you feed me, as an angel? I'm not saying that. I'm reading the verse in the context of this. Is it? I don't know. But there should be a doubt. There should be a question. But I also have another verse here that I want you to go to, and that's back in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21. Proverbs 14 and verse 21. He that despises his neighbor sins. Now, I've already told you who the neighbor is, because Jesus told us who the neighbor is. It's anybody that we come in contact with. And that includes anybody that we come in contact with that has the need. The rest of that verse says, but he that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. He put them both together in the same verse. The stranger and the needy in the same verse. Okay, let's move on and see the next concept. We are to love people of other races or nationalities. Most of us, most of the time, care for the people that we share most in common with. However, we tend to be suspicious, indifferent, cold, or perhaps even antagonistic toward people that we come in contact with from different backgrounds. They're not like me. And whatever the like me is, you can fill in the blanks. And I know we all know that we tend to have this. We are human, and this is it. This is the way we deal with it. What I'm trying to show is that's not the right biblical concept. John 4 and verse 9. John 4 and verse 9. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, the him is Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which are a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The New Testament Jews were racists and bigots. Now, that could be considered as hate speech. But they died 2,000 years ago, you know, so I feel pretty safe. But if you look at the way they were, I'm trying to describe the way they were. They also thought that they were more important than other people. Just look at it. Just read the New Testament and see the way that the Jews reacted to other people. Therefore, as a result, they refused to associate with, or they even refused to show even what we would consider as some kind of common decency or common kindnesses toward others. That is not what you find in the New Testament among the Jews. I'm sorry that is true. Yet, what we also find is that Jesus did not share this racial dislike or even an aversion toward other people, because what Jesus would do is that he would teach anyone who was interested in the truth, regardless of their race or regardless of their nationality. When Jesus walked the earth, basically, only the Jews were being taught the truth. Yet Jesus would tell anyone. It was a precursor to what was going to be required of the New Testament church. And it took a while for the New Testament church to catch up with what Jesus was doing. But that is what he was doing. This is what he's teaching us whenever he goes to the well It was not unusual for a Jewish man to ask a Jewish woman to draw him water out of a well. It was extremely unusual for a Jewish man to ask a Gentile woman to draw water for him out of the well. And Jesus did. And she questioned him. And then he goes on, and what does he do? He teaches her about the truth. Now, she doesn't really get it. She doesn't really understand it. And he said, look, you draw me water out and I'll drink, but anybody who drinks out of this, they're going to get thirsty again. But if you really knew who I am, then you would ask me to give you the water that I have. Well, give me of that water, because you'll never die. This is what he tells her. He's telling her the truth. And it took the church a while to catch up. Peter, after Jesus taught him, came to the same mindset. It's over in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts, chapter 10. Verse 28. Acts 10, verse 28. And he said unto them, that he is Peter. And Peter said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Unlawful. Who made it unlawful? The Jews made it unlawful. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. It took him a while to come to this, but he did. And when he got it, he taught it. Go down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him, or is accepted by him, by God. Which is exactly what I was saying that Jesus was doing. And by the time Acts 10 comes along, it may have been as much as 10 years. And it took them a while. That's the point. It took a while for the church to catch on to what Jesus had been saying. But it's a principle that is still true to us today. Now, again, calling attention once again to the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, 25-37. The Samaritan in the story cared for the needy man, who was probably a Jew. Because this is why this is such a big deal of the story. If it's a Samaritan and he's stopping caring for another Samaritan, what's the point? He's showing who is my neighbor. This is the Jesus telling a story to tell who is my neighbor. So here's a Samaritan going along and he finds somebody who was in need. You know the need. He was beat up and robbed and all of those things. And probably, as I said, a Jew. Despite the racial animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, he still cared for this person. Jesus gave this story as an example of loving our neighbor as ourselves, no matter the race or the nationality, or shall we say, the status symbol, or the need of, or whatever it was. Because in the story, the Samaritan doesn't ask anything. Are you a crook? Did you get beat up by fellow crooks and you were robbed? Because that also happened on those roads. He doesn't ask anything. He saw a man in need and he took care of him. And that's the point. Everyone is our neighbor. And this is the point that Jesus is telling us. And brother, what we need to please realize and understand is Jesus' command to love people of every race and nationality does apply to us today. Again, I understand there has to be cautions. I understand that. I understand. So with this in mind, I have what I would consider to be an important question for us as believers. Do we make a diligent effort to show respect and kindness to all people? Yes, I mean to all people. Do we? It's a yes or no. Go up into Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Romans 2 and verse 11. For there is no respecter of persons with God. That's the second time we've read this statement in the New Testament. Let's go to the next concept. Now, at the same time that we are to be showing all of this love toward all people, different races, nationalities, to our brother, fellow believers, and all of that, the next concept is we need to hate and resist all sin. Because I told you we're going to look at some concepts about love, and we're going to see concepts about hate. So we need to hate and resist all sin. So, brethren, as we should see from the examples of God's love for sinners, us, we are not to look or have a purpose in our hearts to destroy the sinner. To hate the sin of the person is not to destroy the sinner, but it is to seek to eliminate all sin. Remember, the concept is we need to hate and resist all sin, ours as well as others. And we'll expand upon this as we go on. And we need, and I hope you remember from part one, and if you didn't, you can go online and take a look at that. Our focus is on the believer, not necessarily the non-believer who is the world. You see, God takes care of the world. I mean, after all, he hates sin, but he loves righteousness. That's what the scripture tells us. In fact, I want to show you that in Hebrews 1 and verse 9. Hebrews 1 and verse 9, just the A part of the verse. Actually, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ that had been, he quoted this, Paul here in Hebrews quotes this from Psalm 45 and verse 7. You can look back and look, but that's what it says. And the verse says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. He's describing Jesus Christ. It was a prophecy stated Old Testament. Paul brings it into the New Testament and saying, and that's what Jesus does. And the implication there is, that's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. So let's see the next concept. Having love for God requires that we hate evil. Having love for God requires that we hate evil. Now, you can put the word evil, you can put the word sin. Psalm 97, verse 10. Psalm 97, and verse 10. You that love the Lord hate evil. He perseveres the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. I think any way you look at the words from this particular verse that we just read, I think any way you look at it, you that love the Lord hate evil. Any way we look at it, those would have to be considered as strong, powerful words. If we love God, we also have to come to the place of hating evil or hating sin. Go with me to Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. I have given over the years several sermons dealing with the fear of the Lord. In fact, I gave one at the recent Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. God is informing us that he hates these things, and because we have the fear of the Lord, we're going to come to hate those things. And I think most of the time, because we live in a culture that is so tolerant, except of the Christian beliefs, we tend to tolerate it also. We excuse it. And I hope that you're seeing that's not the Bible principle. That's not the godly principle. We are to come to the place that we abhor it, that we hate sin, ours and others. We don't hate the sinner. We hate the sin of everyone. That's what we're seeing. I think it's a pretty good, easy jump for me to come to the place of making the statement, anything that God hates, we are also to hate. Why? Because we love God and we have fear of the Lord. It really, to me, is that simple. It may be overstated, but I do think that it really is boiled down to it's that simple. Okay, now I want us to go to 1 John chapter 2. If you'll go with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15 and through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now we could say, well, the people are in, they're part of the world, therefore we don't love the people of the world. I would have to say, put in parentheses, John 3:16. When he sent Jesus Christ, we were part of the world. So is it applying to the world, to the people? No, it's talking about the lifestyles. It's talking about the sins, the evil of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, oh, these are the things of the world he's referring to. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, there are people in the world who have any or all of these three things, and I understand that. And we also have to step back and say, yes, of which I came out of. And I had any or all of these things. And so we have to come to that. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So, brother, when we boil it all down, it is impossible to love both God and evil. Because you can't have two masters. So the point is, not so much if we love or if we hate. The real point is what we love and what we hate. And please know, it is impossible to love everything as the world tells us that we should. Remember I read a potential statement or question that could be told to us by people of the world. We're to love like Jesus Christ does, and we, like God who loves all of these things. It's impossible to love everything because some things are direct opposites. We cannot love God and sin. I'm sorry, it's not possible. It's not possible. So when somebody tells us this is what we should be doing, they're stating an impossibility to start with. I didn't say anything about the sinner, the person. I'm talking about the act, the sin. We can't love God who loves righteousness and is righteousness and love evil, sinful acts. We love God and we love the sinner, but not what the sinner is doing. So in other words, the more we love God, the more we will come to really hate evil, because God and evil are opposites. Remember what Paul tells us over in the love chapter, which is 1 Corinthians 13. And in verse 6, he states, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And that's what we have to come to. This chapter is a real eye-opener to agape love. And I'm not going into agape love here and what it is and all of that. I'm just saying it's a real eye-opener as to what is the love of God. Love does not rejoice in sin, but love rejoices in the truth. They're opposites. They're opposites. And that's what we see. Let me show you a couple of other verses, two passages here. Go to Psalm 31, Psalm 31 in verse 6. Psalm 31 in verse 6. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Now I know he says, I hated them. If you read David enough, you will come to understand that he is referring to the sinner's way of life, not necessarily the sinner. Revelation 2 and verse 6. Revelation 2 and verse 6. But this you hate, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So it's real clear, God does not love everything. Now what are the Nicolaitans? That's a topic for another time, but it's an interesting topic. And I have one more under this particular category of where we are right now, and that is Matthew 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24. This is Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon means anything other than God. That's opposed to God, is really are the opposite of God. So again, we need to realize having love for God's truth and his way of life also requires that we would come to the place of hating evil, all evil or sins. Go back once again to the book of Psalm, this time to 119. Psalm 119. 119. We're going to read three or four verses here. Psalm 119, verse 104. 119, verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. 127. Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So he says, I hate every false way. And then this next verse, he says, I love your commandments. So there are some things that David is saying he loves, and there are some things David's saying he hates. 128, verse 1 and 28. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. He's drawn a comparison here. Good things and bad things. God in his way of life and everything that is opposed to God's way of life. I love the one and I hate the other. Verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but your law do I love. And there are others. There are others. So the concept is there. So I think it's pretty clear that we would notice at I think it's pretty clear that we should notice that these verses are telling us that, at least it's a strong suggestion, that we should also come to the place that we love God and his way of life and we should hate everything as opposed to it. Let's go to Amos chapter 5 and verse 15. Amos 5:15. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Now, let's please also realize this. One important reason why God reproves or rebukes or hates or whatever term we would want to put into there, the wicked people's way of life, is because they fail to hate or to abhor evil. That's the reason that he rebukes them. That's the reason that he doesn't keep company with what we would consider as wicked people. We were all sinners when Jesus Christ died for us. We have to keep going back to that. We understand that we were all there. We wouldn't want to stand up and talk about all of our sins that we have done. We know what we're talking about when we say we've been there. We're not there now. And so we have to come to the place of we love God. And as a result of loving God, we don't want to have anything to do with this wicked way of life. And it has nothing to do with singling out the person. And I want us to see that. I want us to understand that. So instead of their hating or abhorring evil, it looks as though they think that their evil is not really evil. I mean, that's what most people that I really come in contact with, and unless a person is coming to repentance, they don't really think their evil is evil. I don't want to go there. I thought about something that I saw on television or something that was on television. Or they think their evil is not going to be discovered, or they think that their evil is not going to be hated. Well, go with me to Psalm 36, and we'll see what the scripture says about that. Psalm 36, verse 1. The transgression of the wicked says within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now, that's where it starts. They don't have fear of the Lord. Now, I know we can step back and say, yeah, but they don't know who God is. That's not the point here. This is a description. This is a description. They have no fear of the Lord, i.e., they are wicked. This is what he's saying here. Verse 2, because he, the wicked person, has says in his heart, there is no fear of God, because this wicked person comes to that conclusion, therefore, he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity is found to be hateful. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. In other words, he's not wise and he's not doing good. In verse 4, he devises mischief. Upon his bed, he sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhors not evil. So again, let's realize it is not wrong for us to oppose evil. We don't like this sin. We don't like that sin. We don't like these other sins. I mean, it's not opposed to it. I'm sorry that other people in the world, they criticize us because we're willing to say that's sinful. And they, well, you should love God who loves everything. I've already shown you, God doesn't love everything. God's people in the scriptures do not love everything. They love God and they don't love evil. And so for them to say, well, you just need to be tolerant of it. We do need to be tolerant. But we don't need to be tolerant of the sin. And there's a difference. And that's the point we're saying here. We also notice that from verse 2, those who object to sin being opposed are not the righteous people. It is the wicked people. That's what verse 2 is showing us. And again, from verse 2, it shows that one reason these people don't want God or his people to oppose evil is because they either themselves or their loved ones are practicing sin. Verse 2 says, "For he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." So I think that we should see that as God does not love everything as believers, we are not required to love all things either. The point again is, what do we love and what do we hate? It is impossible to love two things that are completely opposites. I'm not talking about you could have a loved one who is a believer and is repentant and living a godly way of life, and you have another relative who's a non-believer and is living a sinful life. You can't love them both. That's not what I'm talking about, and I think you understand. I'm talking about the lifestyle, the way one lives, and the way the lifestyle of the other one. You can't love them both. You can't love both ways that are opposites. And love of God in his way of life is opposite of sinning. In fact, what tends to happen is, as believers, the more we love the truth and righteousness, the more that we're going to find non-truth and sin to be repulsive. Okay, let's go to the next concept. Having love for sinners and hatred for evil should cause us to speak out against evil or sins. Now, remember, I've already told all of us that the primary focus that I'm focusing on is those in the church. I'm not necessarily focusing on the world. And we have to consider that. I don't think it's my place, from a biblical point of view, to go to a workplace and to tell somebody, "You're all sinners. Unless you repent, you're going to die." Now, the fact is, they're all sinners. Unless they repent, they're going to die. But I don't think I have that responsibility. I have the responsibility to tell us, believers, if we're sinning and we don't repent, we're going to die. I know it sounds crude, but that's where I am, and I hope that you understand. The reality of this is, our hatred for sin and our love for sinners should motivate us to speak out against the sin. Even, I go back, you've got this loved one who is a believer and is practicing righteousness, and you've got this other loved one who's not practicing righteousness but is living in sin. Because we have love for both of these people, it makes a difference as to who this other person is. Certainly someone within the body of Jesus Christ. We should be able to go to this brother and confront them. Confront, maybe a too hard of a word, what I'm trying to get across. Be able to go to him and say, "Have you considered? Have you thought about it?" The way we're doing it's not my point at this particular point in the message here. But we should be able to speak out against it. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 19. It's Old Testament. Leviticus 19, verse 17. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. I find that of all of the various translations that I looked at, this one was the clearest. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke." In other words, speak out against your neighbor. In this case, hate your brother in your heart. You shall speak out against your neighbor. The neighbor here is your brother. This is what he's talking about. This is what it is saying. "And not bear sin because of him." In other words, the sin's not going to come back on you because you've told him that he was sinning. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people." Now remember, I told you that most of this is focused toward believers. But see, we read these things and we say, "Oh, I can tell anybody their sins." Excuse me? I don't think that's what I'm reading. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In this context, the neighbor is a believer. Now, please also notice, this is not saying anything about tolerating his sins, which is what the world would tell us that we need to do. We need to tolerate. Just because it's a different lifestyle doesn't mean it's wrong. It is if it's according to the Bible. You know, I'm sorry, I don't get to decide what is right and wrong. I get to decide whether I'm going to obey what God says is right or wrong, not what is wrong. That was the problem with Adam and Eve. It means rebuke him. We have that in some verses. It says rebuke him or reprove him. And in the context, it would be talking about to speak out against him, to speak out against what he is doing that's wrong, to tell him, but not to seek personal vengeance. That's what it says. We don't go after the person. I mean, after all, we are not trying to bring harm to the person. Our purpose is to help him, not to hurt him or her. I want to, again, not go into a biblical scholarship thing here, but I want to look at the Hebrew word here for just a moment for the word rebuke. The Hebrew word is garar, G-A-A-R. And it has several meanings and usages in the Bible. Now, I'm going to just tell you some of them. I'm going to just list out some of them for you. It would be to prove, decide, judge, rebuke, reprove, correct, to convince, to convict, to chide. All of those are meanings and definitions and usages of this Hebrew word found in Scripture. So it's a wide range of words, but all of them are, you speak out against what the sin is. That's the point. This is what it is saying. So in other words, we are to hate the sin but love the sinner. I think this is a real clear example of this. We are to come to the place where we hate what God hates and we love what God loves, and so we speak out against the evil. Revelation 3 and verse 19. Revelation 3:19. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Now, I know our job is not to rebuke and to chasten other people. That's not our point. But the verse is there. Jesus did it, and really, he did it often. And the reason was because he loved them. He wanted them to change their way of life. While Jesus walked in the earth, was that going to happen? No. He knew it wasn't going to happen, but he was putting it there as a witness and as a reminder so that when the church was started and the Holy Spirit came, that would lead them. That was the point. So having love for the sinner would lead us to reprove or to rebuke or to speak out against the sin in love and to do it like Jesus did, because he loved them. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Brethren, we need to know, we know it, we realize it, just pointing out something that we all already are aware of, and that is this liberal society where we are living rebels against all forms of opposition toward evil. And then what they try to do is focus the attention to make the, I'm going to use the godly person appear to be wrong, if this godly person has spoken out against the sin. The real issue here is a matter of love. They have a misplaced love. When the society says, well, you Christians, you need to be more tolerant, you need to love more, and you need, they're the ones who actually have the misplaced love. To love God, to have fear of the Lord, to hate evil, to hate all kinds of sins, but to love the brother, the brothers and the sisters, even those of the world who are the sinners, that's real love. So what we actually are accused of, they're the ones who actually have the wrong heart and a wrong attitude. They're accusing us of something which is in fact, they are doing. And we're trying to live and do it a godly way. The person who objects is the one who actually has misplaced love. Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And they would have to say, yeah, you are. And Proverbs 9:8 says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. That's the principle. That's the principle. Now, I want you to go with me now to the book of Jude, the last book right before Revelation. Jude, it's only one chapter. We're going to read verses 21 to 23. Jude 21 through 23. 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we're to do it, what we do, we're to do it out of love for God and love for a neighbor. This is what we're seeing. 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Always, 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 we are always to act out of love according to God's word. Keep that always in the forefront of the thinking. We're not trying to get anything over another person. We're not trying to make them look bad. We're not doing anything that's negative toward the person. What we're doing is we're loving them according to the way of life taught out of his Bible. And if we don't, then God is not going to be pleased with us. And we also need to understand, there will always be people who object to the truth. Therefore, when we love the sinner and we love the truth, please understand from the biblical concept, yes, and I know we could have blown it up and done a whole lot more on it and all of that, but I want you to understand, when we love the sinner and we love the truth, this is what it means to hate the sin, but to love the sinner. The ironic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, you are blessed. You are so blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.